world and not just display Christ at church. Because, man, we could play the part, man. You could come in, it's good, loving and talking and all that, and it's great. And then you get in the car, and it's like the atmosphere just changed. What happened? I just said the reason for coming to church is to equip you, to equip you. So we come to church, we get the word, we get equipped, all right? But then we get out of the door, and the equipment that we had, we just drop it at the door when we leave out of there. Wait. No. You got to take that equipment with you, man. James 1:22. But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. In the Matthew Henry commentary, he said, we listen in order to do what the word says. The most attentive and most frequent hearing of the word of God will do us no good unless we also do what it says. This is a hard word, y'all. It is not enough to remember what we hear. Those who merely hear the word deceive themselves. And self-deceit will ultimately be found to be the worst form of deceit. What is deceit? I'm glad you asked me. It's acting one way, but doing another. It's a bluff, a misrepresentation, fraud, trickery, slyness, deception. It's someone listening and thinking they are this when they are actually that. We got to be doers of this word here. It's a hard word. It's a word for me too, y'all. I'm not just preaching to y'all. No, I'm talking to me too. Colossians 1:10. That ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long suffering with joyfulness. We're talking about long suffering long at the job. Love suffers long at the job. What this scripture is trying to say is this: strengthen your patience. You're going to have to ask God to strengthen your patience. You're going to have to ask for help. We can't do it on our own accord. We can't. We're going to have to ask him, Lord, strengthen my patience. And let me do it joyfully. Don't just strengthen my patience and I'm feel some kind of way about it. No. He wanted to do it joyfully. Now in Titus 2:7-8, it says, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works in doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part, he's talking about the world, may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. That means when you're walking on that job, your speech is pleasant. You speak life. You don't speak about the boss behind the boss back. You don't speak about the boss with the other coworkers. You don't speak about the manager. You're pure in your speech. Why? So that you don't give the devil no room for them to say, ha, look at that one. Look how you talking. Look what she talking about. She says she a Christian. But she sure talking about manager so-and-so. She told her talking about, you know what I'm saying? We have to watch our speech, man. Because they're listening and they're watching, y'all. Have no appearance of evil. You have to watch your communication when you're with them balls, man. You won't have to be light. They're looking for something. They're waiting to hear something different from you. Amen? Let's move on to our next one. Subpoint 2A. Biological family. I want to come to your house now. Can I come to your house? We already, there's the Holy Spirit there, so we in there. All right? Look. Colossians 3:12-13. Put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. I know our family members can give us a hard time, y'all. I know some family members have done some things in your past that was wrong. And it was wrong. It was wrong. But you know you're going to have to forgive them, right? See, you have been forgiven much. And when you don't forgive, God is looking down and like, don't you remember when I forgave you? Of all of your transgressions, all of your sins. But you're still holding it on that family member. Sometimes, y'all, we forget what we have been forgiven for. We get into this walk for some time. And we forget about those things back in the day. The trail rides, the Zydeco, the Mardi Gras, the Bayou Classic, Galveston, New Orleans, all that. God has forgiven you of all those things. He has forgotten them, but you still know, you remember. So knowing that, how is it that you have been, it has all been erased, but you're holding that thing with that loved one. You're holding that thing with that brother, with that sister, with that mama, with that daddy, with the baby mama, with the baby daddy, and you're still holding on to that. For what? You have been forgiven. Pastor talked to us about parables the other day. Well, I got a parable. It's from Jesus. But there was a king that had a servant that owed a very great debt, right? The king, servant, owed the king. But the king, don't worry about it. All right? Now, that same servant has somebody under him that owed him. But he put him in prison. Well, was everything that is trying to be hid will be revealed. We learned that Sunday. Well, word got back to the king. So the king brought dude back up like, hold on, dude. I just let you go with all that debt. I wiped it away. And you had somebody owes you and you put them in prison? Wicked. Evil. How does that apply to you? Well, when you're still keeping that thing, whatever that family member did, when you have been forgiven of all of your sins and you hold on to that thing, you are wicked, my friend. It's wicked. It's hard, I know. What was done was wrong. It was wrong. And what we did to Jesus, and now that we know that what we was the ones that did it, forgive. Forgive. Now at the same time, you walk in the light of Christ at your home. You're doing it. And Jesus, he said this in Matthew 13:57. He said, a prophet is not without honor except in his hometown and in his own household. And they just won't come. You have the truth. You know the issue to their problem. You know the solution to their problem. I told y'all last time, you have the medicine. You have the solution, but they just won't take the medicine. You're not alone with that. James' own brother, Jesus' own brother, James, didn't believe Jesus was who Jesus said he was. Until a certain point of time, though. Until after Jesus had died and rose again. Then James believed. And I want to ask you a question. Have you died and risen again with Christ yet? Could that be a reason why they have not come yet? Do they see that you have changed? Do they see that you have thrown away all that alcohol? Do they see that you have changed your dress? Do they see that you don't listen to the same music anymore? Do they see a transformation? Because if they don't be too surprised that they're not coming. James had to see Jesus die and come back. They're waiting for you to die and come back. Romans 6:4. We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. For if we have been united with him in death like his, we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like his. They're waiting to see you die and come back. Not physically. I'm talking spiritually. They're waiting to see a new person in you. And there are other occasions where you have changed. They've seen you completely transform. Brothers that you've grown up with, they've seen the transformation. Sisters that you've been with since back in the day, they see you that you're different, but yet they still won't come. And again, we will have to be long-suffering with them until they do come. Let's move on now, y'all, from your house. Let's come to church. We're already here. Let's come to church. Let's talk about the church family, y'all. Church family. Philippians 2:3. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Matthew Henry commentary broke it down real nice. I like this. He said, be strict toward ourselves as regards to our own faults, and charitable in our judgments of others. What he's trying to say is that we ought to be hard on our own self about our own issues that we have within us. But when it comes to your brother or sister in Christ, you need to be charitable. You need to be loving with them. Whatever that you see and know that they're going through, speaking life, speaking truth into their life. But why is it that we tend to flip that? We tend to be real easy on ourselves. Real easy, real charitable with ourselves. But when it comes to the other person, we're very hard. We're very abrasive. We're very... We should be long-suffering with one another. We should be suffering long with one another. Now, I want to get real specific. And I'm going to talk about the men, and I'm going to talk about the women, straight up. Talk about the men first. When the men get together, just for the sake of example, the men get together, it's good. We high-fiving, we hugging, we embracing, we cool, we share what's going on with us, we cry, we laugh, we go home, that's it. It's good. Now, there are some occasions where, you know, to some occasions. But the women. y'all so hard with one another. Why? Why are y'all so hard with one another? A cold look, a cold stare. What she got on? What is that? Why are you, why, what is that? We family here, y'all. That is your sister. Don't look at her downcast. She look a little different than you. That person that you looking sideways at, if you would take the time to get to know that person, they'd probably be your best friend. She probably got the revelation to give to you about what you're going through. But you want to look at her like, and you're missing your blessing. You're missing your ace boom coon. You know what I'm saying? There's a reason that person, woman of God, that you see, that you think something about, or you have something in your heart, or you may even see something. There's a reason that person that you see act the way they act. There's a reason they act like that. But you should be able to come to that person, speak with that person, talk with that person, get to know that person. Because you could be the veteran, you notice something, you can pull them out of it. Amen. Just by befriending them. Amen. You feel what I'm saying, y'all? I want to continue to talk about the women of God. 1 Peter 3:7. It's going to seem like I'm out of context, but give me a moment. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor to the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Let's focus on that word, weaker vessel. Woman of God. I was asked to go into the upper room, like literally, like at my job, at the radio station, we got an upper room. It's a prayer ministry. And they asked me to go up there and pray, right? So there was some literature just on the desk, and I'm reading through it, and I run into this. And it says in this literature, it says, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Peter states that husbands should view their wives as a weaker vessel, meaning wives should be treated like fine crystal or fine china. A bit fragile in some ways, but of extreme value in other ways. All right? I'm talking to the women of God. Woman of God, you are fine crystal. You are fine china. You are fragile, but high value. All right? The men, us men, we're like a box. We're the box. We can carry the china. We can carry the fine crystal. But woman of God and woman of God, y'all are both crystal, fine china. You must deal with each one another delicately. You follow where I'm coming from? Because if you deal too rough with it, and you could break the china, you could crack the crystal. So what should you do? Bubble wrap yourself in love. Y'all got a vision with that? Y'all see it? That's how we got to deal with one another. Amen. Hallelujah. Galatians 6:10. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. Y'all, me and my wife was in our devotional this morning. It was just so right on time. I had to bring it to y'all. It says this in Proverbs 17:17. Y'all don't have this one, but it's Proverbs 17:17. A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for a difficult time. Proverbs 18:24 says, a man that hath friends must show himself friendly? Are you showing yourself friendly? Dale Carnegie observed that we can make more friends in 2 months by becoming interested in other people than in 2 years by trying to get others interested in us. Get to know that sister. Get to know that brother. Get to know him. Just get to know him. You never know where your blessing might hide with that person. This devotion also said this, and we're talking about, y'all, the scripture that just said, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. Check this out. My father was a school teacher who served under a number of school superintendents, two of whom he compared in this way. When I went to Mr. Jones with a request, he could turn it down, yet make me feel good. But when I went to Mr. Johnson, he could grant the request, but make me feel bad in the process. When you are helping someone, help them. Just help them. Don't make the process hard. Don't hold nothing over their head. Help them. What you have done for the least of these, you have done for who? That's what you're doing it for. Amen? Let's keep it rolling. Oh, yeah. Let's go to long-suffering with our parents. We're talking about love suffers horizontally, y'all. Ephesians 6:1. Children. All right. Obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee and thou mayest live long on the earth. Children, why should you obey your parents in the Lord? Because your mama and your daddy are training you up in the fear and admonition of the Lord. And because of that, you have been commanded to obey them because they are following the commandment that God gave to them. And if you want to live long, you want to live a long, prosperous life, obey them. Now I want to talk about another area. Still talking about parents, but I want to talk about us. Because some of our parents are still, they're still alive. And he's telling us that we ought to honor thy father and mother. And it does not say whether or not they are saved. And it did not say whether they were there for you or not. And I understand this firsthand. I know. Yeah, he wasn't there. He wasn't there. All right. Because of his position, because he is your father, you still honor him. Why? To show him Christ. To show him Christ. The way you love him could win them. The way you love your mom, if your mom wasn't there, you could win them. Or whoever it was that raised you, maybe it wasn't your mom or your father. If it was your grandmother or auntie, same thing. They put a roof over your head, they fed you. Honor them. Let's move to our next one. 5A. Suffering long with our children. And that could be a very long suffering ordeal. So we're going to ask them for strength, patience, and for us to do it joyfully. Ephesians 6:4. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Fathers, we have to be careful how we speak to our children. We have to be very tender and loving and also still giving correction. Because see, when the Father speaks, it's almost as if God speaks. Why is that? Well, you were made, my friend, in the very image of God, man of God. So when we speak, our children take hold to those words. And we must not provoke them to anger. Now, there's this thing going on with discipline these days with these dudes are punishing their sons by cutting their son's hair in a very shameful way. What I mean by that, they're cutting their hair. So one example was they cut it bald up here and they only had hair right here. George Emerson, why would you do that to your son to discipline him? You are not disciplining him. You are putting shame on him. Because when he goes to school, them boys, they're already bullying him already. Now you're sitting him with a haircut like that because you were trying to punish him. So you know what's happening when he comes back home? He has lost full respect for you. And now he hates you. And you have broken the bond because you shamed them. It's not how we correct them. The rod of correction is going to drive out the foolishness. The word taught us that. There's another thing I saw. Dude 17, he put gloves on his son. He put gloves on him and they fight it out. Leave the son bloodied. Okay, he's 17. If you're not listening, you're going to have to just go. If you can't follow the rules, you're just going to have to just go. You just can't stay. You're too big now. We ain't got to fight. Fight for what? Come on, man. So there's a way to discipline, but it's not that. That's provoking them to anger because now you didn't beat him up. He all bloody. His friends know about it. He sees his black eye. What happened? Man, my daddy punched me in my face. And he put it on social media where millions of people can see it. Shame. And what will that do? Cause that child to hate their father. And then probably cause that child to hate God because you're supposed to be representative of God to the child as a father. That's not how we do it. We don't provoke our children to wrath, but we bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Let's keep it rolling. Amen. Let's go to suffering long with our spouse. And we just came back from a marriage conference. Glory be to God. Got some wonderful information, some awesome nuggets. So let's talk about love. Love suffers. Suffering along with our spouse. Ephesians 5:22-26. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives. Just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her. So that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. I'm going to speak to both right now. I'm going to start with the wives, and I'm going to hit the husbands. Don't worry. Because that portion is going to be for me too. Because I look, pray for me. I pray for you. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands. Why does it put a own husbands that way? Or is it just me just saying it like that? What I saw was he saying is that, woman of God, you don't have a problem submitting when you're asked to do something for the ministry. The deacons ask you to do something. Ministry heads ask you to do something. Pastor asks you to do something. You're very willing. But when your husband asks for a cup of water, get it yourself. And then God looked down, said, check him out. Man, look, man, oh, man, she could submit right there. But why not over here with her husband? So you can do it. It's in you to do it. You're already doing it. You're just not doing it to who it really matters the most. Now, husbands, oh, I can't let y'all loose, man. I got to hit y'all too. I'm going to hit myself with this one, okay? All right. I'm going to take the shot myself and give it to you. All right. Here we go. Husbands, love your wives. Now, in my notes, I put something that y'all can't see. I put the word die. Husbands, we must die. We must die to basketball. We must die to baseball. We must die to the card game. We must die to the PlayStation. We must die to the Xbox. We must die to the boat. We must die. We must die. Why must we die? Because the scripture says, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up. Christ died. We got to die. And it's a word for me. This is for me too. Yeah, don't think it's for me too. Help me. It's for me too. We must die, y'all. Men, we must die. We got to die to our preferences. We got to die to our desires. We got to die to the things that we got to die. Got to die. Got to die. Now, check it out, y'all. Now, I want to swing back to the women of God. I ain't finished. All right. I want to talk to the wives that your husband, he ain't came just yet. He ain't come to Christ just yet. All right? Woman of God, you cannot change your husband. You can't change him, but you can win him. You can win him. How? I'm glad you asked. 1 Peter 3:1. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, talk about an unbelieving husband, that also may, without the word, be won by the conversation of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. Let's check it out in the ESV. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, talking about an unbelieving husband, they may be won without a word and by the conduct of their wives when they see your respectful and pure conduct. Maybe the reason he's not coming because he ain't seeing God right now. He sees you have transformed and you have changed with all the other relationships in your life. You changed the way you speak with your mom and your father, your children. You changed the way you operate at work. You changed the way when you speak to people at church. You've changed in every other area with your relationships but with your husband. And he sees that and he's like, I don't want that. Why should I follow you? You go do that. And you treat me like this. Now, look, I know he acting a fool. I know. He going to act even more fool because you trying to press towards Christ. I understand that. But this telling you, if you have an unbelieving husband, this is what you do. You can win him by your conduct, how you carry yourself, how you speak to him, how you deal with him, how you love him. Proverbs 31:12. She will do him good and not evil. All the days of her life. So he's waiting for you to do good to him. I'm telling y'all. You hitting him with the word, he don't even hear the word no more. He don't hear the word no more. He don't hear the sermons no more. You try to play the sermons, he not hearing it. You try to put it on TV for him, he not hearing it. Because he not seeing it. Amen. Oh, but the scriptures say he got to hear it. Faith cometh by hearing by the word of God. Yes. And faith without works, dead. He waiting to see it. He waiting to see it. And I'm going to double back and go back to the husbands. This one really, really convicted me. I was working on the Sisters United website, and I had found a quote, and powerful quote, and I shared it with my wife. I'm going to share it with y'all. Here we go. Men, husbands, listen real good. Listen real good. The woman was made of a rib out of the side of Adam, not made out of his head to rule over him, nor out of his feet to be trampled upon by him, but out of his side to be equal with him, under his arm to be protected, and near his heart to be beloved. We have to deal with our wives gently. They are the weaker vessel. They are fine china, fine crystal. And I don't know, since that sermon Sunday, it seemed like my wife is such a beautiful Hebrew. Such a beautiful Hebrew. Glory to God. Praise them, y'all. Praise them. The women of God, y'all gonna like this one right here. Y'all gonna like this one a lot. I'm gonna step down for this one. There is an old joke of one of our presidents walking with his wife who sees one of her old boyfriends. And the old boyfriend is in a less than glorious occupation. He's the president, right? And he's with his wife, and they see old boy from back in the day. And his job occupation, I don't know what it is, but you imagine it. The president looks at the old boyfriend and remarks to the first lady, and he says, "If you hadn't married me, you might be married to that guy." And the first lady answers calmly, "If I had married him, he'd be president." I told y'all I was gonna like that one. I read that at my computer desk, boy, I bust out laughing, man. I was like, oh, cool. That's a response right there, boy. Woo. That's the first lady, that's a woman of God that will do him good and not evil all of her days. That's a woman of God that's going to encourage her husband, whatever the dream is, she going to back it. She going to roll with it. She going to get with it. Woo! Hallelujah. Let's keep going, y'all. Let's talk about long-suffering with yourself. In Matthew 22:37-39, Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself." And when I looked at the scripture, love your neighbor as yourself, What if you don't love yourself? How can you love your neighbor if you have no love for yourself? It ain't gonna happen. And for far too long as a people, we have thought very lowly of ourselves. For years, centuries, we have been the scum of the earth to some people, dealt with that way. And this has transferred into several generations of people who don't think too highly of themselves. They think that there's a problem with their hair when there is nothing wrong with your hair. There's nothing wrong with your skin. There's nothing wrong with it. I don't care who you are. There's nothing wrong with how our Lord made you. He made everything beautiful in his own time. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. You are precious in his sight. So before we can love our neighbor, we got to love ourselves, y'all. I want you to know that this body that you're in, this vessel that you're in, the vessel that you are riding in right now, it hates you. Your body hates you. Feel me. Your flesh hates you, but the Spirit, the Holy Spirit that is in you, oh, it loves you. Oh, it loves you. You see, Romans 7:18. For I know that in me that is in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. Galatians 5:17. For the flesh lusted against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that you would. There is a war inside of you, and you know it. You go through it every day because the thing that you want to do, you don't do. And the thing that you don't want to do, you find yourself doing. And Paul talked about this here. But praise God that there is a war now. Because before times passed, there wasn't a war in you. You just did wrong. But now the Holy Spirit has come in, and now there's a war going on. Praise God for the war that's going on inside you. There is a book. Me and my wife, I went through it. Praise God for Sister Ronika showing us about that book. It's called Healing a Wounded Heart. And in this book, it just breaks down how a lot of us have been through some very traumatic things growing up, and those things as we have carried on to our adulthood, and we see people dressed in their job attire. Some of you still have maybe your uniform on, and we could see you, your job position and what you do, and you're an adult now, but truth be told, there is a little boy and a little girl that is still inside of this body that you are walking in now, and there's some things that you have been through. Some terrible things. And this book describes and talks about fear, shame, worthlessness. And what the book asks you to do is to go back to one of those things that you may be, that may be one of your issues, whether it's fear, shame, worthlessness. And it asks you to bring up a picture of that scene that you went through. But to look at it, not as though you are in the picture, but look at it from afar. That little boy, that little girl that you were in the picture. And look at it. And what's going on? It asks you to describe, well, what do you see was going on with that situation that happened? I don't know what it is for you. But you can see it. You see it even right now. You can go to it. You can go to it. In the book, ask you, do you see you? Yeah. You see what's going on? Yeah. Now, where is Jesus in the picture? Because he was there. He was there. He knows it. I have a picture in my mind on my own of being a little boy and having to go get this DNA test to find out who or if I was this person's child. I remember it vividly for some reason. I remember it. And I remember the feeling of, why do I have to go do this? Why? I'm young, but I remember it. Why do I have to go and do this? Why do I have to get hurt? I know that I'm yours. I shouldn't even know that. I'm like this. I know that I'm yours. And in the picture, I see my mom walking. And she's holding my hand. And when the book asks, where is Jesus in this picture? He's holding my hand on the other side. And he's saying, I'm with you. I know who you are. I know what you're called to be. I know who you belong to. You belong for me. You've always been mine. And you're the apple of my eye. And I've loved you with an everlasting love. Before the foundations of the world, I've called you and appointed you a prophet among the nations. We have to love ourselves before we can love somebody else. We have to know who we are. And now, oh Lord, we know who we are. We know where we're from and whose we belong to now. Dr. King, Dr. Martin Luther King in the 60s, he was asked to go to, He was asked to go to, Montgomery, Alabama, had a house there, and then soon that same year, he spent a year out there, that same year, Rosa Parks decides that she's not going to get up. And the Montgomery bus boycott begins. It lasted for 308 days. And the first 10 days it went well. And then it went south. Dr. King, they asked him to be the leader in this boycott. And he begins to receive 40 death threats a day. Dr. King, we know that he was a preacher, but he wasn't just a preacher. Not only him, his father was a preacher. His great-grandfather was a preacher. His great-great-grandfather was a preacher. His daddy's brother was a preacher. So he pretty much had no choice but to what? Do what the family doing? Preacher. But he had not yet had the relationship and the full power and understanding of the name of Jesus Christ. And it came a time when late at night, 12 o'clock, 12 midnight, he receives a phone call. And a very ugly voice is on the other side of the call. And the voice says, Negro, you have 3 days to leave this town, or we will kill you and blow up your house. Click. Dr. King, he had already said he has had many death threats before. This one, something was different about this one. This one bothered him. He tried to go back to sleep, but he couldn't go back to sleep. So he got up and began to walk around his home and ponder about the theology that he learned about sin and thought about hatred and thought that that would help him thinking of those things, but it didn't help him. He goes about his home and he walks and he looks at his daughter that had been born not too long ago and sees the beautiful face of her sleeping in the bed. He thinks about that daughter. He then sees his wife in the bed, his loving and devoted wife, and thinks that I could lose both of them. I could lose them or they could lose me. He goes in the kitchen, he fixes him a cup of coffee. And he sits at the table. But the coffee just didn't do anything. So he puts his hand over the coffee. And he speaks a prayer out loud. And he says, Lord, I feel like what I'm doing is right. I feel like the cause is right. Oh, but Lord, I'm weary and I'm losing my courage. And if they see me lose my courage, if they see me weary, they will be weary. They will lose courage. They can't see me like this. And a small, still voice speaks to him on the inside and says, Martin Luther, Pastor Omar Tebow, stand up for righteousness. Stand up for justice. Stand up for truth. Because, Lord, I am with you, even to the end of the world. Yeah. Though the lightning may flash, the thunder may roll, even though they are after my weary soul, I know the Lord Jesus is with me. Why do I share that with you? We have been given much and great revelation. We have to, whatever happens, we must continue to operate in love. We must never let hate come into our hearts. We must love. We must love. And we must continue to love. Dr. King had a quote from one of his sermons. And the sermon was called Love Your Enemies. He says this, now there is a final reason I think that Jesus says love your enemies. It is this, that love has within it a redemptive power. And there is a power there that eventually transforms individuals. Just keep being friendly to that person. Just keep loving them. Keep loving that husband. Keep loving that wife. Keep loving that daughter. Keep loving that brother. Keep loving that sister. Don't stop the loving. Keep loving. Because they can't stand it too long at first. Oh, they react in many ways. In the beginning, they react with guilt feelings, and sometimes they're going to hate you a little more. They will hate you a little more at that transition period. But just keep loving them. And by the power of your love, they will break down under the load of your love. That's love, you see. It is redemptive. And this is why Jesus says love. There's something about love that builds up and is creative. There's something about hate that tears down. and it's destructive. So love your enemies. Jesus loved his enemies. With this revelation, we made him our enemy. So we must love. We must suffer long with our love, no matter the cost. We must continue to operate in love because God loved you when you were his enemy. When you didn't want God. You didn't want nothing to do with him. Oh, but he loved you. For centuries, he's loved you. And he came down on the cross. He came down to die on the cross because he loved you. Your sins separated you from him. You were his enemy, but he loved you. But God committed his love toward us. And then while we were yet sinners, he had died for us. In order for you to truly love, you have to receive the love from him first. You must first know, you must first realize, yes, we are his people. We still have original sin to deal with. We still have our own sin to deal with. And how must we deal with that sin? Jesus Christ paid the price for every sin that you have committed. And if you accept him, accept his love, he will forgive you of every sin. Whomsoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You in here tonight, somebody invited you. You expected to see pastor. I'm sorry, I'm not pastor. I am just an ambassador for Christ. But what he said, I'm going to say it too. And I'm going to give you the gospel. We must admit that we are sinners. We must believe that he died for our sins. We must believe that he rose again on the third day. We must believe that he rose again on the third day. We must confess out of our mouth. Confess that Jesus is Lord, Jesus is our Savior, and we will be saved. So tonight, y'all, we learned about suffering long in our workplace, in our homes, with our children, with our parents, with our spouses. And we also learn how to long suffer about ourselves. Give God some praise. Oh,